when Jesus ascended into heaven, how many were there when he did that? You remember that? Okay, I saw the one hand. Kind of caught you. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers are kind of looking up at the sky dumbfoundedly. And, you know, he disappeared behind a cloud. And when they're doing that, these two men dressed in white suddenly appear and they stand beside them, the NIV says, stand on the ground beside them. And this is what those two gentlemen say. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, you can be sure in your mind that thought, no, that promise of his return changed their hearts from being filled with bewilderment to being filled with thanksgiving. He's coming back. He said he would, and now that he's gone, these men just show up out of nowhere, angels dressed in white, and they tell us he's coming back. And they must have just felt such peace and fulfillment and joy and thankfulness in their soul. That's what I want you to feel as you think about the Lord's return. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew 24. There is a Bible app event for this. If you zoom in on that ugly QR code up there with your smartphone and you touch that little button there, link that comes up, it'll take you to the Bible app event and the scripture will be laid out. The book that's on the screen there is Come Lord Jesus. It's a new book by John Piper, and I'm borrowing a lot of his thoughts from one chapter in there. He really lays some things out well. John Piper isn't just a good preacher. Dr. Piper is somewhat of a theologian, and I have a lot of respect for him. Recent events in our world have caused a lot of Christians to wonder if Jesus' return is at hand. And people have commented about this. Pastor Steve, have you been watching the news? I think the end might be at hand. And then they say, what do you think, Pastor Steve? And they're always disappointed in my response, it seems. Because my response is, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then I try to weave into the conversation what else Jesus says there. Watch out that no one deceives you. We really don't know the day or the hour. We really can't be sure. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. That word imminent means it could happen at any moment. It's right in the Alliance Statement of Faith. I know you'd have to squint really hard to read that, but it's right off of my cell phone loading the Alliance webpage. Let me just read it for you. It says, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. It will be personal. In other words, it's not like a spiritual thing like, Jesus has come back. I feel him here. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, the scripture says. It will be visible. You'll know he's here. And that's why he says things like, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, you'll know it's here. He says this really, I think it's funny. He says, wherever the carcass is, the vultures are going to gather. In other words, if there's a dead animal there, everybody knows because there's vultures flying around. When the Son of Man comes, everyone will know. No one is going to miss that event. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. It will be personal, visible, and premillennial. This is the believer's, listen to this. This is the believer's blessed hope and is a vital truth, which is an incentive to holy living and faithful service. Now, I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. I believe that he could come back before I draw my next breath. I've believed that since my childhood, and I can hardly wait. I know when you're a kid, when I was a teenager, I'm like, yeah, I want him to come back, but not just yet. I got this girlfriend. I want to get my driver's license. I got a lot of things I want to do, and I understand that. I felt the same way. For me, it was that I didn't understand that what's on that other end of this life has all of that and more. No disappointment. So yeah, I can hardly wait. Through the years, traveling preachers and televangelists have kind of earned their bread and butter by speaking about the return of Christ. And you can get a lot of attention by doing that. Today, there are podcasters, TikTokers, YouTubers who are very successful at doing the same kind of thing. But while Christians are giving attention to the ins and outs and the details of the end times, it's really important that we give attention to other matters: justice, mercy, faithfulness. I wonder if Jesus might say that we should practice the latter without neglecting the former. Today, I want to speak to you about preparing for the coming of the end of the age, not because I believe he's coming tomorrow afternoon, he might, but rather because I believe simply that we need to be prepared. So as we begin, I'm going to put down the clicker, no PowerPoint for this part. I want to tell you, I want you to know the most important way you can prepare for Christ's return is the same way that you prepare for your own death. You make your peace with God. That's the most important preparation you will ever make. All of us need to make our peace with God because, as Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned. Who here has never sinned? Put your hand up, please. Yeah, good job, Zach. All of us have sinned. All of us have sinned, right? The Bible says the outcome of sin is not a good thing. Three chapters later in Romans 6:23, it says that the outcome, the wages, the payment for sin is death. And when it's speaking of death, it means eternal death. Eternal separation from all that is good. Eternal separation from God. That's the wages of it. And you can pay that payment. Did you know that? You have it within yourself to pay the payment for your sin. All you need to do is die and face condemnation. That is not the price you want to pay. That is not the price that God wants you to pay. And that is why Jesus came to die on the cross. He came to pay the payment for my sin, for your sin, for our sin. And when you come to a place in your heart and your mind where you say, I know I have sinned because all have sinned. And when you come to a place in your mind where you recognize your own guilt and your own shame. And when you're willing to look to God and say, help me with this. He says, I did. I sent Jesus to pay for that. And if you will trust him, turn from your sin, follow him, I will forgive you. And you will be my child, and the penalty for sin will be all taken care of in your life. So the most important thing anyone should do in preparing for Christ's return is to turn from their sin and trust Jesus and follow him. And you can verbalize that in a simple prayer. You can just talk to God about that kind of thing just by saying, God, I know I've fallen short. I have sinned. I have done bad things, and I'm sorry I did those things. I don't like how I feel after having done those things. I turn away from them, and I turn toward Jesus, and I trust him with all my heart. I believe he died on the cross for me, and I need that. Please forgive me. I will follow you in Christ's name. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you speak that way to God, what happens is what we would say, you're saved. You're given a new start. You're given a new life. You're made into a new person. And you are prepared for whatever the future holds, whether it holds another 70 years of living, or if it holds if it holds the return of Christ coming, or if it holds your own death. You're prepared because you've made your peace with God. If you haven't done that, maybe you did it today, even as I was saying a prayer. Maybe in the quietness of your spirit, you're like, that's right, that's me. God, what Pastor Steve is saying, I'm saying. And if you were, then you're prepared. Maybe you did that a long time ago. You know, I did that years and years ago. So how do I prepare? Am I all set? I'm saved? I'm ready to go? Let's go. Bring the rapture. I'm ready. Let's go. No, there's other preparation to make. And we're going to read about that in Matthew 24. We're not really reading about the preparation. We're reading about the end times, and then we're going to talk about the preparation of it. This passage of Scripture is called the Olivet Discourse. Have you heard that before? A discourse is a discussion or a presentation. This is a discourse I'm having right now with you. And Olivet means it happened on the Mount of Olives, which you're going to see. We're going to read at verse 3. We're going to skip some verses along the way. Please follow along if you can in your Bible. And the verses we're skipping are just out of time, not because of anything they would say. Verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will all this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's skip down to verse 21, please. "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." See, I've told you ahead of time. Again, let's move ahead to verse 29. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." Pause for a moment. Afford me an opportunity to give you just a commentary here. There has been a teaching for centuries, and for 2,000 years probably, in our world, that all of this has already happened. It's called preterism, and they say Jesus returned at the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So this is past history, not forward prophecy. But there is no record of the stars all falling from the sky. There is no record of the moon becoming dark as it is described here. There is no record of the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the earth and everyone mourning that it happened. No record of any of that. This is yet to come. This is future prophecy. Thank you for allowing me that little rant. Let me move on to verse 31. "He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And then Jesus talks a little bit more in verse 30, up until verse 36. I want to read that verse to you again. He says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So when you hear people saying, "We think he's coming back at this Jewish feast," the theological term for that is baloney. They don't know, okay? Okay? Jesus goes on, he talks about this, it's going to be like in the days of Noah, how that rain came upon them. And in verse 42, he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come." All right, let's talk about preparing for this. I mean, knowing what we've just read, how do you prepare for the future? It's kind of sad how some people prepare for the end of the age. Some people simply live carelessly. You know, people who don't follow Jesus, they are surely living very carelessly. But sometimes Christians live as though Jesus will never return. So they never give it a moment's thought. They just think, "Yeah, whatever, I don't know what's going to happen there, who cares?" That's unwise. It's careless. Some Christians kind of live obsessively about the return of Christ, and these are people who have charts and timelines and everything else, and it's like the thing they study. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a chart on my wall in a frame in my office, okay? So I'm not saying that's a bad idea. I'm just saying when you're more concerned with the end time details than you are your own spiritual growth, you might have a problem. You might have a problem. That would be unwise. Some people, regarding the return of Christ, live foolishly. I'm thinking of the people who kind of, they prepare for the return of Christ the way they would prepare for a nuclear holocaust. You know, that's not the kind of preparation Jesus makes, or speaks of, rather. That's not the kind of preparation Jesus speaks of when he talks about his return. Preparing for Christ's return isn't a matter of storing in barns. Storing in barns is actually something God kind of frowns upon. You remember Jesus talking about that one point. And when the man had stored in barns, preparing for his future, God says to him, "You fool, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you." And I can imagine him saying to some people at the end of the age, "You fool, you prepared the wrong way. That wasn't the way to prepare." Jesus says that you prepare for his return by working in the kingdom, engaging in ministry. Now, these next three points, and it's only maybe a minute and a half long, maybe two, they're going to require some Bible knowledge, so you need to think back to having read, for example, the parable of the talents. Do you remember the parable of the talents? There's a wealthy man who gives some of his resources to some individuals, says, "Take care of this and increase it until I come back." And when he returns, the question at hand is, "What did you do with that which I gave you, the talents I gave you, in order to advance my interests?" Okay? The preparation has to do with, what am I doing with God gave me for his glory? Here's another one. There's a parable of the sheep and the goats that Jesus says at the end time, the king will separate the sheep, the good ones, from the goats, the bad ones. If you're a goat person, Jesus doesn't mean anything personal by that. But as he's explaining that, and as he's saying that, what happens to the goats was that they get sent away, and the reason they get sent away is because they hadn't done it for the least of these and therefore done it for the king. The sheep says, he says, "You did it for the least of these. You did it for me." Again, it's how are you spending your time in preparation for the return of Christ? There's a parable of 10 virgins or 10 maidens who are going to be invited to this, they've been invited to this wedding, and it's coming at nighttime. They have these lamps, and the lamps burn olive oil, and five of them say, "You know what? I think he's running late. He's not coming when we expected him. I'm going to get extra oil." But five of them didn't get extra oil, and when he came, the five without the extra oil didn't get to go, only the five with the extra oil. That oil is not petroleum. You're not supposed to hoard gas for the end times. In the Bible, oil is quite frequently representative of the Spirit of God and your relationship with God, therefore. And so the preparation is a personal, spiritual preparation. Preparation for the end of the age is a spiritual preparation. Now you look at those words on the screen and you say, "I don't want to live carelessly or obsessively or surely not foolishly, so how am I supposed to prepare? What am I supposed to do to prepare for the end of the age?" And again, I will say to you, these thoughts come from John Piper in his book, Come Lord Jesus. When I was observing these thoughts, reading them and looking at them, I thought, that's exactly how I felt for years. Piper put it in such good words. I can't believe it. So I'm just going to read you that book, Pull Up a Chair. No, I'm not going to do that. I've kind of reframed it in my own way of thinking, but Piper really put this on the table. The first way that you prepare for the return of Christ is to live industriously. Industriously means I'm working, I'm producing, I am living my life to produce something. Piper says, go to work. But he's not saying go to your 9-to-5 job. He's not saying get your house clean. He's not saying plant that garden. He's not saying get your snowmobile ready, or snow blower ready to clear. Not that kind of work. He's talking about kingdom work. Kingdom work. How do I prepare for the end of the age? I live industriously for the kingdom. Through the years, and I've been going to church for about 3,000 years. Through the years, I've heard Christians comment on things that we ought not be doing when Christ returns. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, "Well, I wouldn't want to be watching that trash on television when Jesus came." Someone else will say, A Sunday morning football game? I wouldn't want to be at that football game if Jesus came back at halftime. Let me just tell you, I don't like that kind of thinking. And here's why. I think it's done for the purpose of condemnation. I think it's done manipulatively. And I think it's disingenuous. Wow, did I just say that out loud? I did. In most cases, I feel like that's what that is. Rather than talking about what you don't want to be caught doing when Christ comes back, think about what you do want to be doing when Christ comes back. What do you want to be doing when the trumpet sounds? I want to be doing this. Wow, I hope he comes on a Sunday morning. How cool would that be? I would love to be serving him this way when he comes. I want to be sitting at my computer in my study with my feet up and my coffee cup in my hand and just dreaming about how can we reach more people as Kerwinsville Alliance Church with the good news of Jesus Christ. God, show us how to do that. I want my mind to be on that kind of thing. I want to be building bridges, sitting across the table from someone in a restaurant, talking to them about the goodness of God, sitting in a chair around a fire or in a garage, talking to men about how to grow in Christ, talking to men and women in a small group about what it means to follow Jesus. That's what I want to be doing when the trumpet sounds. Do you see the words in verse 14? Your Bible's still open, right? Look at verse 14. I'll give you a minute to read it. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's what I want to be doing when he returns. Doing my part, whatever it is, in the greatest commission ever spoken. And anything I do leisurely should have one of two purposes. First, I can do something leisurely just to enjoy the beauty that God has given. Laurel and I missed it this fall because we were out of the country, but in the fall, we drive up to see the elk and the leaves when it's just the prime time to do that. That's a leisure thing, and as we're going through there, my wife will say, would you look at those leaves? And a part of me that hates winter says, I hate those leaves. But the part of me that's alive to Christ says, you are a glorious creator and a wonderful painter. I rejoice in all the beauty around me and the pleasure that you offer. But there's another reason that we do leisurely things. Anything I do leisurely should be to help me relax, recover, and recharge so that I can continue to serve the God I love, whether he's coming back tomorrow or 2,000 years from now. How do you prepare for the return of Christ? You live industriously. Let me give you a second. Anybody falling asleep? Because there's like 15 of these. No, there's not. Number two is live in community. I'm not talking about a community like Grampian or Kerwinsville, Walltown, Kellytown, Clearfield. I'm not talking about that kind of community. I'm talking about this kind of community. I'm talking about the kind of community that enjoyed turkey dinner last night or the small group that you get to be in. This happens. Someone says, Pastor, have you been watching the news? Do you see what's happening in Israel? Wow, that's just crazy. And the wickedness in this world, I mean, it's out of control. Have you noticed that? And I don't know, I saw this special that we're having more earthquakes than we've ever had. Earthquakes in diverse places. Do you think these are signs of the time? This happens. And the pastor replies, I feel confident that this is in harmony with that which Jesus noted in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. You coming to church Sunday? Oh, I'd like to, Pastor, but we're really busy. What? Wait, what? What did you just say? How are you familiar with the signs of the time and yet so out of touch with Hebrews 10, 24, and 25? You know what that says, right? I'll put it on the screen. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Anybody know the last phrase? Let's hear it. Doris, say it. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Pastor, I see the day approaching. You coming to church? Oh, no. Get the disconnect there? Oh, wow, it's so profound. Why? Why do I need to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, just because the day is approaching? Here's why. Because it's not going to be easy to maintain your fire and love for Jesus. That's what it says. That's what verse 10 says. It says some will turn away from the faith altogether. That's what verse 12 says when it says, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, the old illustration. You got a campfire sitting there, one of the logs rolls out and gets away from the other ones, and it's going to go out. It's going to get cold. So John Piper says, go to church. Steve Shields says, live in community. That is how you prepare for the day as it approaches. Number three, how do we prepare for the end of the age? Live by the Spirit. Piper says, pursue purity. I like that. I like live by the Spirit a little bit better. I would never say that I could phrase something better than John Piper, except now. I think I did it right there. Okay? Pursuing purity is important, but it's also important that on that pathway we do not come militant and inflexible and rigid regarding our faith. And when you live by the Spirit, you can avoid that. As Christians, we never live by the letter of the law. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to a church in Corinth, and of all the churches, that's the one he should have laid down the letter of the law in, he didn't. He says to them in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he's made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. So we live by the Spirit. We ask the Spirit of God to speak to us regarding how we can live industriously. We ask Him guide us in how we can be a part of and contribute to the Christian community. And we love doing that. We love doing that. We do this, and Piper pointed this out, I'd never thought of this. We live by the Spirit because we're anticipating being transformed completely to the image of Christ at His return. The Scripture says in 1 John 3, John is writing, and I'm really sorry that that's kind of blended in with the clouds there, but that means you'll have to pay attention closer. John says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. So let me show you that again. Listen again. He says, when Jesus comes back, something is going to happen that transforms us to be like Him in holiness and purity. It's going to be an amazing thing. I mean, we are being conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ as He is sanctifying us and we're growing. But when He comes back, He's going to do something that changes you. That's what it says. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we have this hope. All of us who have this hope purify ourselves just as He is pure. So the reason Jesus' return motivates me to purity, the reason Jesus' return motivates me to live by the Spirit isn't out of fear. It's not like, oh my, I better be doing the right thing because Jesus might be coming back any moment. That is not what He's looking for. The thing that motivates us is hope. That, wow, I'm growing in my faith. I'm becoming more like Him, and I can't wait. I can't wait to be just like Him in holiness and in purity and in love. So good. It's so good. Live by the Spirit, and the experience you have is this transforming life. Number four, live graciously. Be considerate of others. Okay, I'm going to put one passage of Scripture on the screen in several different translations because I want you to see how it translates this one word. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing about the end times, and he says this. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then here's the end times part. The Lord is near. Gentleness. That is a kind of a tricky word. It gets translated a number of different ways. For example, the English Standard Version says, let your reasonableness be evident to everyone. The Lord is at hand. be a reasonable man, the Lord is returning. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Have a gentle spirit, the Lord is returning. The Christian Standard Bible says, let your graciousness be known to everyone, the Lord is near. Be a gracious woman, the Lord is returning. The New Living Translation says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Be considerate of others. The Lord is returning. Do you notice how God links living considerately and kindly and gently and graciously with the return of Christ? Reasonable, gentle-spirited, gracious, kind, considerate people, they seem to be kind of rare these days. But they are more likely to be heard than those of the opposite constitution. Do you understand that? I mean, if you're a screamer, people will hear you with their ears, but not with their hearts. But if you have that gentleness, and it's evident to all, then when things get hard, when someone's going through a hard time, it is you they will come to. And God will give you the opportunity to share with them the blessed hope that is within you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your gentleness be known to all. Number 5, live thankfully. Live thankfully, filled with thanksgiving and joy. Sometimes when Christians talk about the return of Christ, they kind of furrow their brow and wrinkle their face. Get a little bit of consternation. Oh, Jesus is coming back soon. You know, that severity. That's not what the early church did. At least that's not what the Apostle Paul did when he's writing to a young pastor named Titus. He writes to him about how to lead his church, and he says, live well with joyful expectation while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His return is just what we're looking for. And Paul can't wait. And I can't wait. And as grim as things may appear from time to time, Christ is on the throne. He is on the throne. And he will return. And it will all be set to a right. So how are you living these days? How are you preparing for the return of Christ? Live every day as though his return can be tomorrow. Live industriously and fulfill the role he gives you in the kingdom so that when he returns, he finds you working in the kingdom. And live in community. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Connect yourself and your family with those of like mind, those who are trusting in Christ and ready for his return. And live by the Spirit. Don't allow legalistic, dogmatic thinking to drift into your life. Familiarize yourself with God's word and God's nature and follow the leading of his Spirit so that you can live graciously. Be the kind of person that others trust, that you can tell them the truth as their hearts are hungry for it. And live joyfully, looking forward to Christ's return, anxiously anticipating the blessed hope of his appearing. Pastor, have you been watching the news? No, because it makes me want to throw up. No, but have you seen the stuff going on in Israel? Yeah, I've seen it. I don't know what to think about that. I know what to think about that. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait. I can't wait. I want to pray that we would all have hearts prepared for his return. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. I don't know what it is, but that was a really fun sermon to preach, you know? I think it's that just, that here's what Jesus says about his return, and all of these things are things I want to do, things we want to do. We don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to start hoarding petroleum, and we don't have to do a lot of crazy things. We can just prepare for his return the same way as we've been living our life if we've been following after Christ. If you haven't been living your life this way, begin to do that and prepare for his return. Let's unite our heart. God, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on a cross on our behalf. I pray that each person that's here has done the most basic, fundamental thing in preparation for your return. I pray they've made their peace with you. That in the quietness of their heart, they have acknowledged their sin before you, asked for forgiveness of it, and trusted that Jesus' death is that which provides that forgiveness, and turned away from it, and chosen to follow after you. And I pray that as you are helping them grow in the decision they've made and become more and more conformed to your likeness in terms of purity and holiness and graciousness and kindness and gentleness and self-control, you're working that fruit in their lives, that they would continue to follow that path because of the hope that lies before them, that when we see you, Jesus, we'll be like you. We're so looking forward to that. May we live industrially in community by the Spirit, graciously and joyfully sharing who you are. That you would receive all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.